All right. Good to see Bob and Joanne back here. Jerry and Shirley came ahead, told them the road's still in. They got in the car and they came on back. They're not the same people that left us when they left. Joanne's got a new stent, she was telling me, and Bob's got an overhauled knee, and so everything else is functioning, right? Good. You know, when you're 40 like they are, you know, that's kind of your health to go like that when you're 40. But well, these folks are multiply at times too, and that's Bob. I don't know how old Joanne is, okay? But they're still on the mission field, folks. That's where they came from. That's where they're going back to, okay? All right, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. We're going to be looking at living in the Spirit the way God does. This would be part 5, okay? So read with me what Peter has said here, and then we'll move right along. Verse 6, he said, "For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand," he says in verse 7. "Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." Verse 10, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another." In verse 10, Peter is continuing to describe those changes in the life of the person who has been crucified in the flesh, or has crucified the flesh, the person who has been changed by the gospel. The gospel was preached so that they might believe. These are those whose lives have been changed by the gospel. Those who used to do the things the Gentiles did. He now tells us the changes that take place in the person who, like these elect exiles, those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, who have believed. It's because the gospel was preached, and they heard the gospel, and they believed the gospel. And now, he said there in that sixth verse, they live in the Spirit the way God does. And that is true for you and I as well. If we have died in the flesh, put to sin in the flesh, the sins they talked about early in this chapter, chapter 4. If we have ceased to do and be what the Gentiles did and were, and he lists that whole list of very sordid, horrible things that they were practicing, then we too now live in the Spirit the way God does. And so the gospel has changed our lives like it changed their lives. And the gospel will change any life that is yet to believe. So Peter tells us that those who have been changed by the gospel are aware that the end of all things is near. They are self-controlled because they now have a new mind, the mind of Christ, a renewed mind, not the old mind. That's gone. They are also sober-minded, contrasted with that former erratic, wild, impulsive, out-of-control mind, and all those resulting activities, that's no more. Because now you have a sober mind. It's different. Noticeably different. He then said to love one another fervently, that we do love one another fervently. And then last week we looked at the fact that those who live in the Spirit the way God does show hospitality without grumbling. So Peter then today gives us the last of these changes, the last thing on the list, if you will. And what he is telling them today, and he's telling us today, is that all of these other changes have taken place. And then he says in verse 10, "And each of those he's been describing, and each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another." So what we're going to look at this morning is this last change that occurs in the lives of those who live in the Spirit the way God does. Each has received a gift. I think that I could be pretty safe, but most of us would understand. There may be some that this is brand new to. We've been over this in different places, different times, but we're such a fluid group, I can't guarantee you that all of us were at the same time at the same place. So I'm going to treat it as if this is brand new to us. So when he says each has received a gift, he's talking about a spiritual gift. Not a gift to receive and treasure as a personal possession or achievement. That is not what has been given to you. That is not the purpose of it. It's not a gift for the glory or benefit of the user. It is a gift that is to be distributed, to be used in service to one another, and that one another would be those who are in the body of Christ, the local body that you are a part of. It's not a gift that is to used to edify or bring attention to yourself. It's not a gift to be abused or misused. And that misuse would have to be interpreted by the Word of God as to whether or not it's a misuse or not. It is not denial or ignoring the gifts that are present. Those two things, I think, are probably the ends of the continuum of the major abuses and misuses of this idea of spiritual gifts. You see, those who abuse or misuse, and they will do so in a way that is not consistent with what the Word teaches. It's almost like something else has been created, an addendum has been added to the Word, and they have taken great liberties with the way that some of these gifts are used. But it's not denial or ignoring that the gifts are present, the other end of the continuum. We have those who misuse and abuse, and then we have those who might ignore and deny. And it's this last group that causes me the greatest pain, to be honest with you. Those who deny and ignore that spiritual gifts even exist. And typically they will opt for practical, analytical, rational, organizational practices that largely are taken from the business world or some administrative theory that is put in place in the church. So the church then becomes a business, because they are ignoring the operation of the spiritual gifts that have been given for every body of believers. And in turn, they opt to go it man's way according to a business model or some organizational theory. The result of that ignoring and denying, the result is that the church then becomes a business. And it has a CEO and a COO, and it has a board of directors, and the business of the church may have to do with spiritual matters, maybe not. As it functions, the success of the business, quote-unquote, the church that is operating not by spiritual gifts but by the business principles of the world, is measured by how successful church is. And that success is measured typically by nickels and noses. How many and how much? As I was thinking about this week, it occurred to me that there's even a competition that's set up. You can Google the 100 largest churches in the United States. You can Google the 100 largest churches in Missouri. You can Google the 100 largest Baptist churches in Missouri. There's all of these lists, and they're all ranked. And so that sets up you can't give me a red-blooded American boy and say to him, he's better than you, and it's not saying sic 'em to me. That's just the way we're wired. And so this competitiveness has been set up among the bodies of Christ. Every year, I get this publication. I won't give you the source, okay? But I'll give it to you if you want to see it. And it ranks all of the churches, or doesn't rank, it reports all of the churches, Baptist churches, in the state of Missouri as to how much they gave last year and to what they gave. All right? And it just goes on for page after page after page, and it's set up by associations. And I know what happens. That silly thing comes to your mailbox, and you open it up, and you want to find out how you, where you are and how you fit in with the others around you. Guarantee it. I mean, folks, there's even a contest of sorts for baptisms, ranking churches based upon the number of baptisms from top to bottom. There's something wrong when we take such a sacred testimony from a person who has said, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I want to share that with all of you who are observing and make that a statistic to move somebody up on the ranking list. I'm convinced that when we ignore spiritual gifts, any church is well on the way to this business mentality of the kingdom's work. There are three things in this list. We're only going to get to one of them today. We're going to look from this this phrase, actually a part of a verse that Peter gives us here, and then the verses that follow. We're going to look this morning at the fundamentals of spiritual gifts. Then we're going to look next week, by His grace, at the faithfulness in using spiritual gifts, and finally, the fulfillment of spiritual gifts. All right. I said in the beginning that I am approaching this as if this is the first time we have ever heard anything about spiritual gifts, okay? I do not mean to insult you if you're an expert in this, okay? But that's where I'm coming from. There are three focal passages concerning spiritual gifts. One is found in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. Another is 1 Corinthians 12. Actually, almost the entire chapter is given to spiritual gifts as Paul writes the church of Corinth. There are other verses from other chapters in Corinthians that would also apply to spiritual gifts. And then the third place would be Ephesians 4. So these passages tell us several things. And I just want to give you some of these. It won't be an exhaustive list of any shape, form, or fashion. First of all, the spiritual gifts are grace gifts. They are given to. You do not earn them. You cannot create them. You cannot get one if you don't have it. None of that kind of thing. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to members of the body. And that doesn't mean that you're a church member. That means that you're a member of the body. You're a fellow believer who gathers with other fellow believers in a local setting that makes up the local body, the church. And within that confined body, that local body, grace gifts have been given. And you cannot produce them, and you cannot get them from another person who has one, and you want it. You get it? You have been given the gift by the Holy Spirit. They are spiritual gifts, specifically identified, not to be confused with physical talents. This is one area I've heard abused a lot. You know, they talk about Michelle, who has a spiritual gift of singing. I don't find that anywhere in those three passages that I just shared with you. I'm not saying she's not good. I'm not saying she's not gifted. I'm just saying that's not a spiritual gift because it's not listed. All right? And you can't make them up because the canonization of Scripture has been closed. There's no new revelation. So what on earth does this precious woman have who sings so well Sunday after Sunday if she doesn't have a spiritual gift? She has a talent. God gave her the talent. You didn't get over at Walmart, did you, Michelle? I didn't think so, okay? God gave her the talent, but it's not a spiritual gift. I'm not trying to be mean here. I'm trying to be accurate. Because if you loosen the boundaries on the whole concept of spiritual gifts, we're going to get in the weeds in a hurry. So a spiritual gift and a talent are not the same thing. The spiritual gifts have been specified. And we're going to look at those hopefully in a quick fashion here in a little bit. So they're not to be confused with physical talents. Nor are physical talents to be elevated to spiritual gift status just because somebody wants to. We have no control over the spiritual gifts other than to receive them and use them. That's it. Since they are spiritual gifts bestowed by grace, they cannot be manufactured, enhanced, or practiced. I think I've driven that point home. At least I hope I have. You can't perfect them. You can't go to a school and take a course in improving your spiritual gift up. Nothing like that. Because, folks, we are simply the dispensary that distributes. This is not an evaluation of how good you did. It's of the Spirit, by the Spirit, and it's for, ultimately, the glory of God through the body that is built up and encouraged by the exercising of the spiritual gifts. These bestowed spiritual gifts are for use in the body of Christ, the church. They are not meant to be commercialized. They are not meant to be used in the secular world for profit, although that goes on. These are confined to the body of Christ, the local body of Christ that you're a part of. You don't earn, you don't deserve the gift you have been given. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans 12, one of those three passages, not to think of yourself more highly than you should because of the gift you have been given. Folks, if I could communicate this another way, I would. But we are simply the vessel that receives and the vessel from which the gift is given. That's it. There's not a lot of difference between you and a 2-liter bottle of Coke that you drank. That wasn't very good, was it? Okay? All right. Sprite, then, maybe? Okay. All right. We are just the dispensary and the dispenser of the spiritual gift. Paul also tells us in, so therefore you can't be proud of what you can do or what you think you can do because that's your spiritual gift. Paul tells us in Romans 12 also there is a matching of the grace gift that is given with the measure of faith that God has assigned. When I came across that this week, and I thought, whoa, we're in the deep water now. The best I can do is that God who gave us a measure of faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, the faith that we have to even be saved was given to us as a gift, and He is perfectly assessing what the individual has been given with what they are to do in the church. Said another way, gifts are from God for God's body, the church, who will glorify Him, the church will glorify Him, as the gifts are used to build up, strengthen, and personify His Son, who is Jesus, the head of the church. Each person who has believed the preached gospel, Peter's telling us here, it's we're told in other places, who lives in the Spirit the way God does, has received at least one spiritual gift. Every person in this room, who is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, who is a part of this body, this local body called Wellspring, has been given at least one spiritual gift. All right? For specific use in this body. You have not been given that gift just to say you have it. The idea is that you use it. And so He has gifted you given you a spiritual gift to be used in the body. And again, I'll tell you what all those are here in just a second. We are on dangerous ground here. I've seen much misuse and abuse of this through the years. And there are some serious tests in Scripture related to the using of spiritual gifts and also what goes on as a person would in their mind think that they are exercising a spiritual gift. This biblical test for the action and activity of individuals regarding the demonstration of spiritual gift is to determine whether the activity is of Christ or of Antichrist. That's the two extremes. And this is dangerous ground. And the test is this. John tells us in 1 John, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. For every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming and is now in the world." Even in that first century setting that John was writing from, there were those who were coming into the church. And they, I don't know what they were saying, but they were letting it be known that what they were saying was from God. That they had a spiritual gift too. That kind of thing. And it was so wrong that John lays down this test. And what we are to do as a body is we are not to believe every spirit. Because some of the spirits that are exhibited in the form of a spiritual gift even maybe, we are to make this test and apply it. Do not believe every spirit, but try the spirits where they have God. And that test has to be laid down. If we let people come into the church as do today, and as we're coming into the first century church, they can wreak havoc. And they're doing it under the guise that they are operating in the Spirit with a spiritual gift for whatever it is, fill in the blank. And there were some great abuses. There are great abuses today. 1 Corinthians 12:3 adds to this test, "No one speaking in the Spirit, operating in a spirit in the given gift that they were given," I'd say parenthetically, "no one speaking in the Spirit," capital S, "will ever curse Jesus," or it says, "say Jesus is accursed." If you do hear that by word or action, they denigrate the name of Jesus or what Jesus has lived, done, and taught, you are dealing with a person John would say is the spirit of Antichrist. Anti-against Christ. He goes on, Paul does in Romans 12, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit, or deny the lordship of Jesus by statement or action, which would be not by the Holy Spirit, but by another spirit." Folks, we have to be careful here. Ever the guard has to be up. And the frontline responsibilities for this in the local body belong to Chuck Lentz, Andy Young, Dwayne Banner, and John Wheeler. We're the front guard, okay? And it's our responsibility when anyone fails these tests that John gave us in 1 John and Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians, it is our responsibility to step up, okay, and defend the body. Because Antichrist, the spirit of, is seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. All right? Now, that has happened, and you probably may or may not know that it has happened among this body in the days that we have been a church. 2019, it'll be 30 years. And so we have had that responsibility placed with the elders in the past, and you probably didn't even know anything about it. Maybe you did know something about it. All right. Now, with that said, the grace gifts vary. They are all from God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit empowers all of the gifts in the person to whom He gives the gift. The person does not do the empowering themselves, nor does another person give a spiritual gift to a friend or neighbor or relative or something like that. This is given by the Spirit as He will to those He chooses. Thus, we are to use the gift we are given. We're not to add to it, make it better, perfect it, or market it. And again, the difference between a talent and a spiritual gift. So what I would like to do is begin in Romans 12 and move through these gifts. I want you to be listening for a little bell. Ding! It's a poor bell, but anyway. All right? You listen for that little bell, rung by the Holy Spirit. When I come to the gift that He has given you, you should hear a bell. Okay? That's the idea. Because you have been given a spiritual gift if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and a part of the body of Christ at Wellspring. All right, let's begin. Romans 12. I didn't put these in any order. I just started with Romans. Now, as we begin, there is a context issue here that comes into play. The context would be the context of time. When the gifts are delineated in Romans and 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, by Paul, the writer of all three, the church was just being born. It was born at Pentecost. It was specific to Jerusalem. It is going to be spread in a significant way after 70 AD when Jerusalem is destroyed and the people are dispersed from Jerusalem, Jews and Christians. And most of them were Jewish Christians. But in those early days of the churches, as they were being planted, for the most part, they're house churches, a small gathering of people. And it would grow as others were believing and coming to faith in Christ for certain. All of these gifts were necessary. Because they didn't have the Scripture the way we have the Scripture. The 66 books of the Old and New Testament that we have, the inspired, inerrant, illuminated Word of God, all by the Holy Spirit, has not yet been canonized. That means the books, the letters, the writings, etc., had not been brought together as a whole. And this is not going to happen for the common people till well into the 1500s. The printing press will be developed or invented in the 1500s, and then eventually the Scripture. But most people did not have the Word of God to read. Either it wasn't present or they weren't allowed to have it during those Middle Ages when things were so dark. So with that in mind, in that context, the spiritual gifts were what they had to have. That was the source of this is God and He's going in this direction. This is also true in a number of churches in the world today who live in countries that may not have the Scripture either because it is a crime to possess a Bible. And so the church there will look a lot like the church that the first church is in Acts and beyond. All right? I'm not saying any of these gifts don't exist today for any church. But I'll get to those in a minute, and you'll see where we're going with that. But I want to set that context in our minds. The first gift that Paul talks about in Romans is the spiritual gift of prophecy. This is the only gift that is mentioned by Paul in Romans, 1 Corinthians, and in a fashion in Ephesians. Prophecy is a forthtelling of the Word. A forthtelling of the Word of God. Now, they did not have the Word as we have the Word. So the person who was prophesying to the body would be anointed, inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak the truth that the Holy Spirit was giving him. So it's forthtelling of Word in proportion to our faith, Paul says. This is not foretelling the future, as in Old Testament prophets. Now, there are some places in the New Testament, and I'll get to that when we get to Ephesians, okay, where this office of prophet was probably even operational in those early days. But prophecy, gift, is given to the person for the purpose of forthtelling the Word. Today, we have the Word, okay, and so this would be a person who proclaims, forthtells the Word to the body. The second one he mentions there is service. This is an easy one. And it's easy for those who are given the gift of service. It's hard for those who aren't given the gift of service. Service simply means serving others. Naturally, spontaneously, a givenness to. Senior dinner over here, okay? One of our ladies was standing over there behind the counter where she stands a lot and works a lot. And she's doing it as a confession, I think, but I'm glad she did confess it, not in a sin way, but in as this is who I am. She said, "I'm here to serve." And she could have very well said, "That is the spiritual gift that I've been given." She loves to serve. She serves all the time. And others of you have been given that gift of service, but I just wanted to share that testimony that this lady got it. That's what she delights in. The third gift that Paul mentions in Romans is teaching. This is the ability for illuminating the Word. This is not pedagogical expertise. Now that $50 word, pedagogy is the art of teaching. All right? I.e., you can learn to be a good teacher. I spent 33 years with that conviction. Thousands of kids came through classes that I taught. The person was to teach them how to teach. All right? That's not what is being said here. Because, you see, that is a talent that they will develop or a professional expertise that they will develop. But what the spiritual gift of teaching is given by the Holy Spirit with the ability for illuminating the Word to the people who are sitting under their teaching. See the difference? Now, they smell a little bit alike, but they're not the same thing. Because the talent of teaching can be studied, improved, and all that kind of thing. You will sit under people who have been given the spiritual gift of teaching, and you'll walk away and you'll say, "Yeah, I'd never seen that before." Or that kind of thing. You recognize this. The fourth one he talks about is exhortation. The most popular people in anybody. These are the people who are encouragers. Naturally and spontaneously. These are the folks who make you feel good when you should feel bad. Hey, that's all right. Some people do that sometimes. You'll be okay, though. Don't worry about it. God's going to use you, you know. And you know, these are great people. They're encouragers. Barnabas was one of those from Scripture. And they do it naturally because it's of the Spirit, and they do it spontaneously. They never get tired of encouraging people. Then there is giving. Now, everyone is to give. All right? So all of you said, I don't have that gift. And no. Everyone is to give. But these folks with the gift of giving, this is exceptional above and beyond giving. Anonymous giving. No names on buildings giving. Oh, I should have said that, should I? Okay. Exceptional giving. Above and beyond. Anonymously and generously. And by the way, this may attract some of you wanting the gift of giving, but you can't get it unless He gives it to you. But most of the time, a lot of the time, these folks with the gift of giving, they have to give something, don't they? Resources. So they have been given great resources so that they can operate with the giving. Does that make sense? Now, don't go out here and say, well, that's the gift I want, and then I'm going to get rich. No, you're missing it. There is a principle in Scripture that can apply to you, even though you don't have the spiritual gift of giving. And we find that over in Luke, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosoms. If you want to get in on God's economy, that's how you do it. Tithing won't do it. All tithing is you're not robbing God. Over in Malachi it says, where have you robbed me? You've robbed me in your tithes and offerings. So if you're tithing, all you're not doing is robbing God. Okay? New Testament knows little of tithing. It knows a lot about giving. The next one he talks about, the next gift, is leadership. Not self-appointed leadership. Spirit-anointed leadership. The proof, if you have been given the gift of leadership, is that people follow you and want to follow you and they trust you. If that's not the case, you don't have the gift of leadership. You're not a bad person. You have another gift, but it's not leadership. I've watched people try to be a leader, and it gets ugly. I mean, there's rebellion, you know. There's all kind of deal. And they see themselves as the leader, and they're not a leader. They have not been given the spiritual gift of leadership. I'm talking about in the church now, okay? The proof is that people trust you and follow you willingly. And then the last one he mentions in Romans is mercy. Mercy is perpetually tenderhearted. It's the best I can do. We got some of those people here. I get to hear from them. And they will call or text or something like that, and they'll literally be crying through the text. Their heart is broken because of the need of a particular person. And these folks with the gift of mercy, it's exceptional and focused. They're just literally brought to tears by someone else who is suffering. Now, folks, let me hasten to add, if you don't have any of those we've mentioned so far, doesn't mean that you can't do them. You're just not going to be doing them to the same degree, maybe, with the same passion that those who are gifted to. 1 Corinthians 12, second place where Paul talks about gifts. The first one he mentions there is wisdom. Naturally insightful. I can remember back in the days and, business meetings. We don't have business meetings here. If you're thinking, I missed a business meeting there, Well, we didn't have one. And we've never had one. And we're not going to have one. All right? And you say, well, can you do it that way? Yes, because it's an organism, not an organization. And the specific way for the governance of the New Testament church is put forth in the Word of God. We don't have to go take some business course to learn out how to organize. He does it. We just have to follow. But I can remember those days in business meetings. And I mean, it'd be this group against this group. And they're gang, 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 gang. And it was ugly. I mean, it was really ugly. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of that chaos, this dear lady or gentleman, saw it happen both ways, would simply very politely rise to her feet, or he'd rise to his feet, and they would recognize him. And he or she would say something that just, you know, everything became clear then. That person had the spiritual gift of wisdom. That ability, that naturally insightfulness regarding body life. The next one Paul mentions is knowledge. Knowledge is knowledge acquired by study and meditation in the Word. And this is not something, well, I better study my Sunday school class because it's 10 o'clock on Saturday night and I've got to go to teach that Sunday school class tomorrow, okay? No. That's not what we're talking about at all. You don't just pack knowledge in. What you do is you walk up next to the Word as a dry sponge and you soak everything in it up you can. That's what we're talking about here. And so the knowledge is not gained by your pure effort. It's gained by your pure love. You want to know more and more and more about Him and His Word and His kingdom. Knowing that is going to have some study, meditation, inspired by the Spirit, Spirit-directed knowledge of the Word. The third one he mentions is faith. All of us have faith, okay? For by grace are you saved through faith. We've already mentioned that. But this is a special, exceptional faith. Always seeing what God can do and is doing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, these people can see it. And they can see it in the life of another person in the body. They can see it as the body as a whole. But there is exceptional faith, and they just believe God and trust Him. Then there is healing. Spirit-directed, Spirit-accomplished healing. True healing. This is one of those abuse areas, from my perspective, where it has gone in the ditch. I'm not judging anybody. It's not mine. I've just seen a lot of abuses here. This is Spirit-directed, Spirit-accomplished. This is the time. It's not just waking up in the morning with a bad headache. It could. What we're talking about here, remember the context of this, the early church? They didn't have doctors. I mean, still in the 1700s, the way to get cured from something was to be bled. Okay? So we're 1,700 years ahead of that. And they had all kinds of this and herbs and all that kind of stuff, you know? And so we're not talking about that, but today, the source being Jehovah God, granted by His mercy and grace, given to us in this little microcosm of history. Medical personnel can truly work miracles. They're not given the spiritual gift of healing. All right? The spiritual gift of healing, and it would apply probably more to this time and churches that are like that church in the world today, where truly a person has the gift of healing and God uses them to heal the person according to His will. You see, every person that gets sick is not meant to be healed. Did you ever figure that one out? So you can ask out that thing, well, you didn't have enough faith. Sovereign God heals whom He will, when He will. All right? And just because a person is not healed, even though they've prayed and what have you, doesn't mean that something's wrong here. It just means that sovereign God said, I'm not healing you. There was a guy in Scripture that happened to. I don't know if you remember him or not. He had a boil. I don't know what that was, okay? And the prophet came to him. I'm going to get my stories mixed up here and be in trouble probably. But the prophet came to him. And this guy, I think, was he a king, Bob? The guy with the boil? Put Bob on the spot and shouldn't do that, okay? But anyway, his life was extended for 15 years. During that 15 years, he fathered the most wicked pagan king ever to be a king over God's covenant people Israel. Had he gone ahead and died that day, that wicked king would have never been born as his son. And then the guy died. The guy that got the 15 years eventually died. Folks, we're all going to die. The only healing for death is death. You get it? All of us are going to die once. I died once, October the 3rd, 1962, at Brighton Baptist Church down the highway here. I'm never going to die again. Okay? The thing that you don't want to do is die twice. Because you see, well, wait a minute. You're saying you're never going to die? Folks, I am going to step over into eternity. Okay? You see, eternity began for me as a 12-year-old boy down the highway here at Brighton, Missouri. And I am simply going to pass through a doorway called death into eternity and live forevermore with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But if you die twice, you die once in the flesh, and you die again eternally. That's the one you want to avoid. Going to have to hustle, okay? Healing. Does healing exist? We have a number of testimonies in this room. I'm one of them. I sat there, I told you this story, I don't mean to bore you with it again, but I sat there and heard a doctor say, John, I'm sorry, we staged your cancer and it's stage 3. There's only 4. And that was 2001. And did all the treatments and all that kind of thing. And now, every 6 months, I have to go back. And I sat down with a different doctor, the other one retired. And he says, I don't know what to do, John. He said, you know, we did all the tests, and he said, you know, I know that my training tells me we can't cure this, but we can treat it. And he said, but I don't know what we're treating. Okay? It may be back tomorrow. It may never be back. I don't know. I'm going to the bank and call that a healing. And we can have some other folks stand up around the auditorium this morning who would say the same thing. Okay? But this gift is still present, but it's abused. Spirit directed, Spirit accomplished. Then we come to working of miracles. Another gift. Spirit controlled, Spirit directed. God is glorified, and the body is built up by the miracle. Again, this is one that there's been a lot of abuse around the world and in this country. God can work miracles. He does work miracles. And in the body of Christ, there may be a person who has been given the spiritual gift of working miracles. They won't charge you for it. Prophecy. Here it is again. Same idea that Paul communicated in Romans 12. A forth telling of the word. I won't go back into the details there. Prophecy here, prophecy there means the same thing. Then the next gift he mentions is discernment. Discernment is just knowing whether something is of God or not. You know, it's that thing that doesn't really sound right. You know, I don't know. Well, the person with discernment will step up and they discern. They know whether it's God or not. They have the ability to distinguish between the spirits, like John was talking about in 1 John 4. Discernment. And then the last two that he mentions in 1 Corinthians 12. Various kinds of tongues. This gift, and I'm not one of those people that say, not for today, okay? I would say that for every body of believers worldwide throughout history. I don't think so. I want to trust this. He says it's a gift. All right? Now, but remember the context of time. All right? And especially with these last two gifts. There was something that happened at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell, flaming tongues of fire, and fell on the gathered believers, the 120 there in the upper room. And then Peter got up to preach at Pentecost. And he preached, and the 13, 14, 15 different groups of people that had come to Jerusalem for Passover all heard him, even though he was speaking in only one language. So he wasn't speaking in tongues. They heard in their tongue. Do you see that difference? But you'll find folks that'll lump Pentecost with the other, and you know, and a proof text for that. It's not, I'm sorry, if it was, I'd tell you. But the miracle at Pentecost was hearing, not speaking. And so there are those then who would say, set that aside. So one position is that a person speaking in tongues has to speak in a language, a foreign language, that they wouldn't know. That can't be supported by the Word. All right? Some say languages, and they will reference Pentecost as one of those. And then others will say, no, it's not a foreign language, but it's an ecstatic utterance. There were only two languages in that region, and most people were bilingual. They could deal with both, Greek and Aramaic. Okay? There was no need for a foreign language where Paul is writing to, and especially at Corinth. People could converse and eat in either. Most of them could. All right, and so there wasn't a need to speak in another language, so the tongues probably wasn't a foreign language, but an ecstatic utterance. Think ecstasy, okay? And so that group of people would say not languages. I know that this has caused a lot of issues in the body of Christ, and a lot of confusion. I know that. Paul quickly adds the last gift he delineates in 1 Corinthians 12, the interpretation of tongues. And the standard there, if there's not somebody there to interpret what the person speaking in tongues said, then don't speak in tongues. So there is a gift of interpretation of tongues. Okay? I want to tell you something. If my Heavenly Father, through God the Holy Spirit, it is His church and He can do in His church what He wants to do. But the four men that I mentioned earlier are going to have to be sure that this is of God when it's done. And it's our responsibility to step up and to represent the Lord to the body in truth. Okay? I'm not one of those people who say, no, that can never happen in Southern Baptist Church. I don't know if it will or not. We could be moving to a day, folks, in this land, and it's going fast, where there is a fresh anointing of the Spirit in ways that we have not experienced. I know during the tribulation period, there's going to be such a great outpouring of the Spirit through the 144,000 and the two witnesses that there's going to be, a number that can't be numbered in heaven that come to faith during the tribulation period. And I'm telling you this, they're not going to have to, they can't do church as usual, okay? It's going to have to be something, because the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to have powers. I don't know what it's going to be like. I don't know, but what I'm saying is, one of the reasons for tongues in the New Testament, specifically at Corinth, it appears, is something to do with, I use this word innocently, proof texting what's going on. All right? Now, we'll be quick and we'll move through Ephesians. In Ephesians, there are only four gifts that Paul mentions. The first one is apostles. There was an office of apostles. There were 13. The 12, Judas was a disciple apostle. He commits suicide. Matthias took his place. And then Paul was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. So depending on how you're counting, 12 or 13 apostles. They all died. They all died. This gift was specific in the context of that early church, because it was the apostles' responsibility to ground the church, to lead the church, to represent God directly to the church in those early days. The apostles are the foundation. The church is now established. We have the inerrant, inspired Word of God. This office, I believe, is not for today. You'll find some people to tell you what it is, okay? But they're running into a problem, because there's a test for an apostle too. Okay? You had to see Jesus. That eliminate all of them I've ever been around, okay? But there were these specific things that an apostle had to do. And that's why Paul is considered to be an apostle to the Gentiles, because he saw Jesus, resurrected Christ, on the road that day. So I think this is a gift that is not operational today. And then prophets. Sounds like it would go with prophecy, and it sort of does. But there, in that day, there was a need, like the Old Testament prophets, for people who were especially gifted in those infant churches, who would have that Spirit-given knowledge of God's will and presence, will for the present and the future. There was a need. Today, we have His Word. Everything that He is revealing or will reveal has been revealed. We just have to be students to find it. So I believe that this gift of prophet is also one that would not be practiced today. Even though prophecy, foretelling, this gift was one who would foretell like the Old Testament prophets did. He then closes with two others. One is evangelist. Those who are called to proclaim the gospel to the churches. That's the best I can do, okay? Many of those would travel to, okay, or go from to, that kind of thing, much like they do today in places. But an evangelist would not be maybe even a member of that church, but the message that they would go forth with was the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. And then the last one that he mentions there would be, your translation may say two, it's only one actually, pastor teacher. Those that are called both to shepherd and instruct the body in the Word. There you have, in quick fashion, okay, Did you hear any bells? That's what I'm really interested in. Don't raise your hand, but did you hear any bells? Or was your bell ringing when we started? You knew. You know. Folks, let me assure you, as a born-again believer, as a part of the body of Christ at Wellspring, you have been given a spiritual gift. There's not an exception to that. Not because I say so, or one of these other guys say so, it's because the Word says so. You have been given, maybe there could be in cases where you might have more than one, all right? But my point is not to add up how many we have, but to inquire, do you know the gift that you have? I think if you listen carefully, there was not one spiritual gift called sit and listen. Did I miss that one? Was that on? Spectator? I have the gift of spectating. No, you don't, because it doesn't exist. The gifts are to be used. And next week we're going to look at how they are to be used and then the ultimate purpose of their use.